Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you read the different announcements on our outside reader board, you may have noticed one thing that remains consistent. There's a slide that says, "Welcome home." Have you seen that? Have you noticed that? Good. You're supposed to. That's good. See, those two words have intentionally been part of what we want people to experience here for a number of years. On the front page of our website, you'll find these words. By God's grace, we are a place where the Holy Spirit creates and sustains faith. Sinners receive forgiveness through word, water, and wine. Our family members grow in love for and knowledge of God. Our community knows that we love God and love them. And that every person who walks through our doors hears, "Welcome home." I believe that God wants every person who comes through our doors, members and guests alike, to know that you are home, no matter who you are or what you've done. You may come here every week, or only irregularly, or today you may be a first-time guest with us here at Grace. You may be struggling with a particular sin or have problems you believe would shock others. You may even feel your life is fairly well together, at least on the outside, or for the time being. It really doesn't matter. God wants you, and I want you, and the people around you want you to know that you're in a place where you can feel welcome because you have a God who loves you and wants to help you with your hurts and your troubles. He doesn't require you to change in order to somehow become worthy of his love. But I would caution you to be careful. We talked about this last week, the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is dangerous. Discipleship can be costly. In your relationship with God, he'll show you things about your life that are bringing you pain or disrupting your relationships with him or with others. And when that happens, it can be very hard to hear. But as need for change is revealed to you, God promises to be with you and to patiently help you because he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. This is true no matter who you are or how long you've known Jesus. A living relationship with the living God brings a new understanding of who you really are and what truly gives your life meaning and purpose. And when that happens, look out, because your life will never be the same. But know this about the life of faith. It isn't some sort of get your act together plan. We never get our act together this side of heaven. But Christianity isn't a 12-step program, a support group, or a system for living the successful life. Rather, a relationship with him changes and challenges what you've always thought about God because he helps you to see who he really is. He changes and challenges the way you look at life, the way you view yourself, the way you view others, because you will begin to see everything through his eyes. Many years at a conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. And the debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and he asked what the commotion was about. What were they arguing about? And his colleagues said that they were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy." What did he say? Oh, gave you the answer. Oh, man. It's all right. Take it away. Okay, now, what's the answer? There it is. Grace. I'd just look. Anyway. Grace is amazing. And we just sang about it, right? A whole song about amazing grace. See, Christianity's declaration that God's love is ours, free of charge, no strings attached, goes against every instinct that we have. The Buddhist's Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the incorrect understanding of the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of law, all of these offer a way for you to earn approval. Only Christianity declares that God's love is unconditional. Now that's impossible for the human mind to fathom or believe except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything and everyone around us, including you and me, to one degree or another, declares, if not by our words, we say it by the things that we do, that this truth can't be real. We live in a world of ungrace, because this world and each one of us is broken by sin. But that doesn't mean that God's declaration of unconditional grace, mercy, and love isn't real. It simply means that our minds can't comprehend it, because life in a broken world is about ungrace. And that's why Jesus talked about grace, true grace, so often. Author Philip Yancey puts it this way in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. If you haven't read that book, you really should. Yancey writes, I've meditated enough on Jesus' stories of grace to let their meaning filter through. Still, each time I confront their astonishing message, I realize how thickly the veil of ungrace obscures my view of God. A housewife jumping up and down in glee over the discovery of a lost coin is not what naturally comes to mind when I think of God. Yet that's the image Jesus insisted upon. The story of the prodigal son is one of three stories by Jesus: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all of which make the same point. Each underscores the loser's sense of loss, tells of the thrill of discovery, and ends with a scene of jubilation. Jesus says, in effect, do you want to know what it feels like to be God? When one of these two-legged humans pays attention to me, it feels like I just reclaimed my most valuable possession, which I had given up for lost. Our gospel of reading this morning began with these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. And then Jesus told the stories of a shepherd who lost a sheep and a woman who lost a coin. And both stories ended with the people finding what they had lost and then celebrating. And Jesus summed it up by saying, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, honestly, that's why every Sunday here is a day to celebrate. Sinners have gathered to hear how much God cares for them and to hear how he redefines their life in an ungraceful world. And then, strengthened by that, he sends us out, leave this place, and tell others what a gracious God we have and how he wants them to know his love in a real and life-changing way as we have. In that gospel lesson, Jesus defended his association with sinners and tax collectors and said that he would stop at nothing to track them, find them, and rescue them. That's how God demonstrates his love for sinners. And he'll do out of love for us. Belden Lane tells the story of a prominent 4th century Christian father named Abba Abraham and his love for his niece, Mary. Abba Abraham was known for his great holiness as a monk and his austere living. But when his married brother in the city died, he left a 7-year-old daughter So Abba Abraham took her in. And through the years, Mary grew into a beautiful and very devout girl, the image of her uncle, until one day she was caught by surprise, forcibly raped, and left alone in the desert in complete despair. And that experience broke her. She blamed herself, thinking that she could never be forgiven. She punished herself even more by taking on the strange penance of going to a brothel in a distant city. She was so convinced that God could never forgive her. Meanwhile, Abba Abraham looked everywhere for her. After 2 years, he finally learned what had happened to her and where she was. And with a father's love, he determined to win her back. So he set aside his monk's habit, dressed in a military uniform, pulled a hat, a big hat, down over his ears, borrowed a horse, and set off for the city. And there he found Mary in a tavern and said to the innkeeper, "They tell me, friend, that you have a fine wench here. I'd like to have a look at her, if you would." So he sat down in very un-monk-like manner, ordered a drink, and soon Mary was brought in. She didn't recognize him, so he yelled out, "Innkeeper, make us a good supper. I've come a long way for the love of Mary." As a monk, he had eaten only bread and water for 50 years. But that night, he ate meat for all he was worth, all for the love of a lost daughter. After supper, Mary took him to her room, and for the first time, they were alone. And as she bent down to take off his boots, he said softly, "Yes, I've come a long way for the love of Mary." And when Mary recognized her uncle, she broke into tears because she realized what he'd done for her. That Abba Abraham would never have broken his vows if he hadn't loved her so much and forgiven her for everything. And through his love, she was able to grasp God's love and forgiveness as well. That story reflects the love that God has for you in sending his son. The one and only Son of God leaves heaven in all its glory to walk our dusty roads, eat crusty bread, half-spoiled fish and vegetables, to be cursed at, spit upon, and finally hung on a cross, naked, where he dies. And he didn't need to do it, but he did it. He went all that way for love of you and me. One man said it well when he said, "God doesn't love me because I'm good. He loves me because I'm precious. And I'm precious because Jesus died for me." The shepherd's love for his sheep in the parable is a picture of the great shepherd who loves sinners who are undeserving, worthless, and misguided, even the reckless, clumsy, or nosy ones. Every lost soul is irreplaceable to him. Now, Jesus came across some very religious but intolerant people who saw no possibility for despised people to be saved. But sinners heard Jesus loudly proclaim that God seeks and saves the lost and despised, and that the greatest joy in heaven and earth is the homecoming of a sinner. See, that's you and me. In 1 Peter we read, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." One man put it this way, "Anyone who is sick for heaven, those with nowhere to go, nobody to lead, nothing to lose, can turn around, head home, and find rest." And that's why we say, welcome home. It's time to celebrate the reality that God creates today, that no matter who you are or what you've done, today is a new beginning. In God's grace, his free gift of mercy, forgiveness, and love for you. Amen.